morning, the title of my lesson may be strange to some. As Brother Linden said, want to find out maybe what this idea concerns. We're going to use Genesis chapter 1 as the beginning introduction here, verses 24 through 28. For this idea, I've entitled God's Image or Goo. What we're talking about is the creative aspect of ourselves, what the Bible reveals to us, and compare this a little bit to how men think about ourselves, our origin. Genesis is the book of beginnings. It is the history of man's beginning of time, space, matter, everything that exists comes from the book of Genesis. That is the explanation that this came about by the hand of God and not just some chaotic, random accident with no mind or plan, but it actually was a divine plan of God. Well, let's read Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 28, and we'll go on from there. Genesis 1, verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." What we have here is some words that some people would dismiss as just a nice story, an allegory, nothing that really is substantial to man's origin. But as Christians, we don't have that choice. Our faith is based on evidence, and this is a book of our historical evidence. God has given us some words that have meaning. We want to evaluate some of these words and learn why God chose some of these words to illustrate a specific meaning for us or to us. Well, we know that in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God says, according to this book, the Bible, that is our evidence, our faith. Our faith is not based on just blind faith. It's based on words. We believe the eternal words of God. And God says that in the beginning, He created everything, the heavens and the earth. There was nothing before Him. He existed before everything. Time began when God created it, the earth. And as one of the astronauts said that when he had left the Earth in one of the moon missions, he made a statement that the Earth, and looking at all the other planets once he got beyond our atmosphere and the clouds and everything was just crystal clear, you could see the stars a little better and other planets, the Earth was the only planet, the only ball of substance that had any color. And it stood out from his view, from his perspective. It caught his attention. And so he knew there was some meaning to it, some design, that there was a God. So God claims that he created everything. Without him, there was nothing. But of course, we have an alternate understanding, that is evolution. Evolution tells us, no, it wasn't God. It was just goo. There is no God. You are just here, randomly, by chance. No one was behind it. There is no plan. Your life really has no meaning. And what other choice is there? If it's not God, and if it's just goo, evolution, creation, what other alternative choices are there? That's just about it. Either God or no God. We believe, as the Bible teaches, that on the first day when he spoke, he said, let there be light. And the existence of light came before the sun, the existence of light itself, because we know he created the sun later. And so there was light. The second day he spoke, he created the sky, the atmosphere above the earth. The third day he spoke, dry land appeared, plants and trees began to grow. The fourth day he spoke, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky and the sun. The moon and the stars came into existence. On the fifth day he spoke, and the waters filled with living creatures, the sky with birds. On the sixth day God spoke, and animals walked the earth, livestock and wild animals. Up until this point, do you see a pattern of God just speaking things into existence? That's how powerful he is. His word. We've heard lessons about words. We heard one Wednesday about man's tongue, our tongue. The power of language. Isn't that what our technology is based on? Exchanging, transferring, moving about information by use of language. You know, I heard of an interesting app. I'd like to have it. I'd probably never use it, but it would be nice if I ever travel to another country, which I don't plan to do. So I don't know what I'd be doing with that app. But the app for an iPhone is a translator. Any language that you want to put on there, Chinese, Japanese, Portuguese, Russian, whatever country you go to, pull out your phone, speak into it, and it'll type in text in that language what you just said. The translator speaks into your phone, and it types it back into English for you. That's an amazing application that men have. You know, when technology moves on faster and faster, those things I couldn't even conceive of years ago. A cell phone, that was back in Dick Tracy's day. When I was a kid, you know, you had a watch, and it was a little bit before my time, but it was ahead of its time. It was a watch you could speak into and talk, and I thought, who would have something like that? But today, people want something very small that they can communicate with, and so everybody has these little phones, cell phones they walk around with, not just to make phone calls anymore. They text instantly. And of course, we know that brings other problems, and some people are concerned about it because everybody's always looking down. No one has any interaction. But this transformation of language, the usage of information, kind of reminds me of this supercomputer that man created a few years ago. You've heard of Deep Blue, which was the one that played chess, and it was very limited, and it took on the Russian chess player of the time, made by IBM, artificial intelligence against man's intelligence. It had its limitations. Recently, there was one called Watson. Watson was a supercomputer designed, and it took several years, to compete with the top two winners of the Jeopardy show. Jeopardy, if you remember, would ask random questions in a certain category, and people would try to respond very quickly with a buzzer and answer those questions. Well, it took on the top two, but it took man's design of this supercomputer to have something emulating a mind, which you carry about with you, a little small brain. Some of us have smaller brains than others, but normally we have a brain of average size, and it holds as much information to play a game of Jeopardy like Watson did, 11 refrigerator-size computers. It had to be cooled, integrated with all this technology. It took dictionaries, scientific books, mathematics, all these things had to be put into it. All this information had to be downloaded into these machines to compete with the human brain. And it had difficulties. It couldn't put things in context like we can instantaneously when someone talks to you. We don't take all things literally and get confused by what they're trying to say, but we look at their facial features, we look for body language, we look for smiles or sadness, and everything we look at, a computer can't do. We have to train it. It takes a lot of technology, a lot of money, a lot of time, and it still is limited. It still has a difficulty competing with a human brain. And so we're trying to design something based on a design that evolution says was random. There was no design behind the human brain. It's just there. It just happens to be what it is. It is what it is. For us to emulate it, we can't even come close. But God says he designed it that way. In its complexity, try to emulate it. Try to copy it. You won't even come close. And he did it a long time ago. Because in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. Now, the Bible tells us a little bit, something that happened here a little bit different in verse 26. Earlier, he had been speaking things into existence, and now the focus becomes God forming man, making man. In a way, he kind of gets down in the dirt himself. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Here God forms man and breathes or imparts some type of animation into man, gives him the breath of life. However he did that, I don't really know. But God uses language that we can understand that this is good enough for us now to understand that he did it. And to go back into that time to think about and try to visualize how he did it, I really have a difficulty of how God did that. Now, evolution says we came from the elements, the dust, the dirt, if you will, of the ground. And the Bible says that too. Yes, he used material, physical properties, elements to make us. Our bodies are physical. Came from the earth, they will return to the earth. From dust we came, from dust we will return. But the difference is, God says he formed us. There was a plan, there was a design. Evolution says we're made from the dirt. No plan, no design. God says he imparted the breath of life. It came from him. He's the one who gave life, life. Gave it to the animals by speaking it. Gave it to man by actually forming and creating us. So first he was merely speaking, but now he gets his hands dirty, if you will. Nothing else in all of creation required this. Nothing else in all of God's creation called for that degree of attention and depth of involvement. And I think the reason's simple. Man's the only created being on the earth that was formed by God. He wants us to understand that. There is a difference. Evolution cannot be accepted as a viable solution as to our origin, as an explanation. Man was the only created being made in the image of God. So that's in the Bible for a purpose. But how are we made in the image of God? I don't have time to explain all of that. My lesson's really not about that. But we do know that John 4:24 says that God is a spirit. And then Jesus said in Luke 24:39, when he was resurrected, a spirit has not flesh and bone. And later on, Paul tells us about the resurrection of the body. This body will go back to the grave, to the earth, but we will receive in the resurrection a spiritual body that is not physical, has no limitations of time, space, or matter. It'll be like God's body, Jesus' body, and yet in the form of a body, so we can still have an understanding of the importance of what God created. Psalms 8 says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" What I'm talking about this morning is the Bible teaches that we have value, that we're important to God. Evolutionists say there is no divine in man, it's just dirt. That man gradually evolved from lower life forms. Life was just an accident. Man's nothing more than maybe a higher order of an animal. So to evolutionists, you and I are animals born of chaos. We have no real reason to exist, no high purpose, no real value beyond some type of scientific curiosity. But the Bible says that's not true. You're not just dirt. We are made of the elements or dust of the earth, physical matter. But our soul and spirit come from God, something animals don't have. You might say an animal has soul. It has a life force within it that will cease at some point. It exists at some point, but it has no eternal spirit that man has that goes on to be with God, that will be judged. It has a conscience. It has volition, a will, decision, choice, reason, rationality. All of that seems to be designed with the image of God, something God has, consciousness, creative ability. Evolution sees us as one step above the apes. Scripture sees us as one step beneath the angels. We're not like other creations of God. We're not like apes, chimps, orangutans, but the Bible says we are a special creation made in the image of God. Why is that important? Why is this emphasized, or why am I emphasizing this from the scriptures? Well, first of all, because you're made in the image of God, you have intrinsic value. For that reason alone, you're worth something. You know, a lot of people go around in this life if they don't read this, they don't understand this, what does the world tell them their value is? Nothing, unless you're climbing the social ladder, unless you have a lot of money, good looks, things like that, you have nothing. Norman Vincent Peale told of seeing a tattoo parlor in Hong Kong. In the window were displayed samples of tattoos available. On the chest or arms, you could have tattooed an anchor or flag or mermaid or whatever. He said, "What struck me with force were three words that could be tattooed on one's flesh: born to lose." I entered the shop in astonishment and pointing to those words, asked the Chinese tattoo artist, "Does anyone really have that terrible phrase, born to lose, tattooed on his body?" He replied, "Yes, sometimes." "But," I said, "I just can't believe that anyone in his right mind would do that." The Chinese man simply tapped his forehead and in broken English said, "Before tattoo on body, tattoo on mind." So in other words, what you think you are is what shapes who you are. If you think you're born to lose, you have no purpose in life, no value, then isn't that how you're going to live? But if you realize, if you understand, if you believe you have intrinsic value, create an image of God, then aren't we going to tend to live up to that image? You know, in my wallet, I have a $20 bill I've been carrying around for a while. It's about all I have. I have a limited budget lately. But I have this $20 bill, and I know that if I need something that costs under 20 bucks, I can buy it with cash. Now, I know it's worth $20, not worth any more, any less. If I were to tear it up and crumple it up and throw it on the ground and leave it there, probably somebody would pick it up if they saw it, because they know it's a $20 bill. It has value, even though I might have messed it up a little bit and changed, arranged this look. It has intrinsic value because it's worth $20. If it's been damaged in a fire or torn or cut, marked up, if you can see the serial numbers, it still has intrinsic value. It's still worth 20 bucks at a bank. You can redeem it. Why is it worth $20? Is it the paper? The paper's not worth 20 bucks. It's not the ink that's put on there. Is it the picture of the presidents? It's not worth $20. It's none of that. It's worth $20 because someone who made it had the authority to say that it has that value. Since we've been made in the image of God, God is the one who says, "Here is your value," in Genesis chapter 1. "Here's what you're worth. Because you're made in my image, I took the time to form you differently from the animals. I just spoke all of that into existence. But I took time with man and woman, both of them created in the image of God." That's before women's lived. You know, people sometimes tell us, and they talk about Paul as being, you know, a woman basher, that he didn't like women, and other people are accused of that, and that we try to put women in their place, so to speak. You know, the Bible has roles for women. The Bible teaches that. That's God's will. But he already said in the very beginning, both man and woman created in his image. So, that's way ahead of any social order. God has the authority to say you have value and worth. No matter what has happened to you in life, no matter what you've done with your life, the mistakes that we make, we crumple ourselves, we bend ourselves, we fold ourselves, we mutilate ourselves, like the dollar says not to do. The paper currency says not to do that. No matter how many bad decisions you make, you're still created in the image of God. But how do you know that you still have that value? Well, let's say someone was selling a car, and I'm interested in that car, that vehicle. I come over and ask you what price you have in mind for that vehicle. And you say, "I want $150,000. I would be a little surprised, and I ask, "Why would you want that much for that car?" And you say you want $150,000 because the car has deep sentimental value to you. That's nice, but the car has no sentimental value to me. It's not worth that kind of money to me, just because you think it's worth that amount. Now, you might be sentimental over that vehicle. I'm not. It's not worth $150,000 just because you say it is. But let's say you tell me it's worth $150,000 because there were only a few of that model made. Other cars like it have gone for that much money. That's the price on the market. Now I might buy that car for what you're asking. Why? What's changed? Because that's how much somebody else was willing to pay for it. The Bible tells us that we were purchased by Jesus Christ. This plan of God, creating us in His image and then redeeming us at the cross, the price was the blood of Christ. God's own life, the Son of God, His life, in exchange for your life, cleaned you up, straightened you back up, gave you another chance to be a useful currency, to be useful in this life, because God has never lost sight of that value of every human being. You know, something is worth only what someone is willing to pay for it. So how much do you believe you're worth? Well, God says you're worth that much, that He gave His only begotten Son. And so the Bible reveals to us, to increase our faith, to give us an understanding, that we have not only been created in God's image, you have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. So first of all, because you've been created by God, the Bible is teaching we have such value. But also, because you've been created in His image, you have a responsibility. Because of the free will God gives us, He gives you full choice of your life. What do you want to do with it? Do you want to waste it? Go ahead. But He warns us. Whatever we do, whoever we influence, we will stand before God. We will sit, we will be at the seat of Jesus Christ, who is ruling and reigning now, and we will be judged by Him. And so there's consequences to every act, every word, everything we do, because we're created in His image. Now, the world doesn't understand that, doesn't agree with that. That's fine. God says that's your choice to even believe that. He gives us that much power. Creates us in His image and lets us go. Now, why did God do that? Why didn't He put into our mind that it's a fact and we couldn't doubt that He does exist, that there is no doubt about it? We'd go through life with no doubt that God does exist. It would just be an instinct to us, like animals. You know, animals work on instinct. Now, this is kind of silly. Don't know if I should mention it, but I go walking once in a while. I used to work cattle, so I'm a little interested in seeing cattle and horses sometimes. There's a horse, there's two horses, one on my path, out in a rural area. One of them will come up to the fence to me. He's like a very friendly horse. The other is skittish. He'll stay away from me. No matter what I do, how calm I am, the other one walks away. This other one I just talked to. And I approach him, and he walks up to the fence. One day I took him an apple. So he's been my friend forever. Sometimes I don't have an apple. Well, there's some cows on the other side, too. To me, cows are not as smart as horses, but I've worked cattle. Used to work Brahma bulls, 1,200, 1,500-pound bulls right out of high school. I learned not to do that because my friends would shock me with a shock prod, and that was not fun. So I got another occupation. You know how 19-year-old men are, or boys. But I learned some things working cattle. It's hard work. So when I got a real job or another job, it was not hard. Cattle working is hard. You have to wrestle them, tackle them, and they have horns, and they weigh 1,600 pounds. Chartreuse, all kinds of huge animals. Well, I saw these cows as I was walking. And just for fun, I mooed a cow. That's mooed. I mooed at a cow. With a low, deep voice, I just stood there and mooed. There were several. I got their attention. It was probably 10. They were eating, grazing. One of them walked up to the fence. He was a bull. I said, uh-oh, I got the attention of a bull. And I mooed, and he started mooing at me. I moved back, and he kept mooing, and then he growled a little bit and mooed, and I walked on. But it's kind of interesting. I had no conversation with a cow or a bull. Didn't think I did. But animals can mimic. They have a life. They have some understanding, just like dogs and pets and cats, you know, and people love them. We love them sometimes more than other people. But the gospel's not for animals. It's for us, to help us understand who we are, whose image we're created in. We can teach chimps, parrots to mimic us, but there's no real conversation. You think about a dog. I used to have dogs, and you talk to them. You talk to them a certain way. They pick up, as I understand, when they tilt their head a certain way and look at you. They're looking for visual cues. Always wondered why they cock their head when you talk. It's not they're trying to hear better. You're speaking in English, German, Russian, whatever. They're not translating your language. They're looking at your facial cues for, are you happy? Are you sad? Are you fearful? They do it to each other. They look for cues to see what the meaning is, because they don't understand your language. They don't. It seems like they do, because if you use it over and over, they attribute that word to how you look when you say it. You want to confuse an animal? Say something to them you've said and change your look. You'll get some odd looks from that animal because they don't understand what you're saying. It's body language. So there's a limit. But humans can understand. But people who believe in evolution say it can't be. It can't be that there was a plan. It can't be that there was a God. The Bible says, yes, there was. And we have a responsibility. In evolution, there's no God to live up to. There's no image. You're an accidental collection of matter. You are who you are. You can't help being who you are. You're born that way. Without the divine, all you have left is dirt. As dirt, you're left with an animal, with animal instincts, emotions that are baseless, uncontrollable. Because if that's all you are, that's all you're going to be. Many people think like that. And they'll say, that's just how I am. I was born this way. I can't help myself. Essentially, they're saying they're just dirt. They're not divine. They're declaring, I wasn't formed by God, but I came from goo, from nothing. Just a mess of elements with no meaning, no purpose. And that's what society tries to push on us. Now, I don't think anyone here has a problem with that, that believes in evolution, but you will, if you're a young person, be faced with those challenges of people who will challenge you and say, prove it to me. This is your book of evidence. They'll have a scientific textbook, and they'll say, here's my scientific textbook of evidence. And you'll say, who wrote that? Well, men wrote it. Intelligent men. Men who are lost. Some of them might have been Christians, but went on a different path. This book is also written by men, and they'll say, I don't believe that because it's written by men. But the Bible says the words came from God. The thoughts came from God. No difference. A book written by men, scientific book written by men, but this one says it came from God. Men say, no, we're just men. We came from goo. We wrote this book. Which one are you going to believe? This one has a little higher level of rationality to it, to me. Remember, evolution is still a theory. A theory is not a scientific law. Scientific laws can be proven. Theories cannot be proven. That's why I call it the theory of evolution. They can't call it a scientific law. It won't fit. It cannot fit the definition of law. And so people say, and they push this idea on us, you can't help yourself. That's the way you are. You're born to a life controlled by emotions, your appetites. There's not a thing you can do to change it. When things get too far out of whack, you live, and you've lived like that, well, take this pill or this drug. It'll go away. But the Bible says that's not true. We're created in the image of God, created to a life that reflects the Creator. God believes you can change who you are and how you live. That's why the Bible says in Leviticus 19:2, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Luke 6:36, Jesus said, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, some people have a problem with this idea of being perfect. Many people read the word perfect, thinks it means to be blameless, without sin, to be perfection. But the Greek word used means something else, to be complete, mature, as in Hebrews 5:14. The word is translated that way. He says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So it's a matter of understanding, spiritual understanding, acceptance, that you look like somebody, not animals, but somebody else who rules the universe. You have something that's attributable to him. Maybe not physically. God is a spirit. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, but he gives us an understanding that we do have some attributes of his. So Jesus is telling us to grow up, be mature, be like your Father. Grow up to reflect that image of that Father within you. And so the Bible, we know, teaches us we can't be saved by good works. It's not our good works. We can't earn our way into heaven by accumulating enough points. We can't get past the pearly gates because we've been merciful. We don't earn a place in paradise by how nice we are. We don't get into heaven just because we're good. So if holiness doesn't get me into heaven, why should I be holy? Well, we have to understand what he's talking about. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. So we have good works as Christians, but it's not our works. Let your works that you do glorify your Father. So that any works we do are God's will, his works, to attribute to him, to glorify him. Any other kind of works, he's not interested in. Everything we do and say should reflect our Creator because we're made in his image. Have you ever seen someone who wears a uniform, say like a UPS, FedEx person? Someone who delivers Pepsi, Coca-Cola? You know who they work for if they're wearing a uniform. How do you know that? Because of their garments, they reflect an image of that company. You know, we've been entrusted with an image of a business or hospital, and sometimes we're required to wear a uniform. They're stewards of the reputation of that organization. People tend to judge the company or hospital by how they conduct themselves. And so as Christians, we have an image to project. And if we're lackadaisical about it, if we don't care what we look like, if we wear what we want to wear, what image are we trying to reflect? Maybe we're not thinking about it. We're not conscious of that. You know, I saw a news flash. It was kind of interesting. I can't remember what city it was, if it was the United States or another country. The prostitutes were complaining about the young high school girls because they were dressing like them and confusing their clients. You know, that's kind of amazing. You know, young kids don't think, and they dress a certain way, and they like a look and want to dress like that, but they don't realize the moral implications of that, what other people see and what the image is trying to project. Lou Holtz arrived at a Chicago airport in the middle of the night. He went in and checked a nearby hotel. For what seemed like 10 minutes, he banged on a desk bell before a sleepy clerk dragged in, telling him they didn't have any rooms. "But I have a reservation," Holtz said. "Maybe you didn't hear me," the clerk said. "We're full." "Sir," said Holtz, "I have a written confirmation guaranteeing me a room in this hotel." "Yeah," said the clerk, "but I have the keys, and I'm saying you're not getting a room here tonight." Lou Holtz said he walked out into the night and two things on his mind: how to find a room in Chicago in the middle of the night, and for the rest of my life to never miss an opportunity to slam that hotel. The night clerk didn't realize the image of that hotel. He did or didn't do, whatever he did or didn't do, shaped the opinion of those who were guests there. Did the hotel do anything to Lou Holtz? No, it was their representative who made an enemy of a powerful man, and enemies of everyone he spoke to about it. We too, as stewards of God's will, have to realize what we do or don't do reflects back on God. When we treat someone unfairly, improperly, lose our temper, say things we shouldn't say, do something we shouldn't do, that reflects back on God. And I'll try to bring this to a close very quickly. But by contrast now, if we live a life, we dedicate ourselves to being His image in a world that we can change the lives of those around us, then we glorify God. And we do it by His works, not just things we think are right. You know, there's a lot of religious people that do good works in this world. The world looks to churches for helping those who are homeless, who are destitute, who are hungry, whatever the need is. Society looks to churches. There's an idea that the church is to solve all those problems. But the Bible teaches us first to preach the gospel. A lot of people will solve their own problems because you can deal with those problems forever, spend all the money you want, and they do spend billions of dollars. Does the problem go away? Not if you don't change the person. Some of those problems will remain. Not all problems are created by those individuals, but most of them are choices, bad choices in the way that they look at themselves. Lastly, years ago, the Communist Chinese commissioned an author to write a biography of a missionary there named Hudson Taylor. The author was paid to distort the facts and present Taylor in a bad light. The Communists wanted to discredit him, ruin his ministry. But as the author was doing his research, he was increasingly impressed by Taylor's saintly character and godly life, and he found it extremely difficult to carry out his assigned tasks with a clear conscience. Eventually, at the risk of losing his life, the author quit his job, renounced his atheism, and decided to follow Christ. Now, Taylor won this man because without even knowing he was being watched, he had given his life and lived his life as one being made in the image of God. And so it affected that person. One last scripture, Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." It is by God's grace we're saved. But there are some works involved, God's work, because he has a plan for us, not to just sit and warm a pew, But the work is his work, the work of the gospel, to preach to others that they are made in his image, that he has redeemed them by the precious blood of Christ. He's paid that price, an enormous price, and he says we're worth it. This morning we hope that if you aren't a Christian, you must hear in order to have faith, hearing not just anything but the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You must believe in Jesus, he says, or you'll die in your sins. You must repent or you'll perish. You must confess him as the Son of God and then be buried with him in baptism. Those steps of faith, based on this book of evidence, teaches us God's will. Jesus adds us to his blood-bought church, to save. As Christians, we can forget whose image we are in sin. God simply asks us to sincerely repent. That's forgiveness of God.